Well, good evening. It's good to see all of you again. Glad that we can spend some more time in God's Word together. I don't know if you all keep up with college football much. This has been an odd year to keep up with it. But one thing that has been consistent and was consistent recently was a few weeks ago, the South Carolina Gamecocks athletic director made an announcement about their team and some of the things they're going to be doing going forward. They announced that effective immediately, their coach, Will Muschamp, would no longer be the coach there. And you might be wondering, well, why is that happening? One of the things that he said that under his leadership, our football players excelled in the classroom and served as mentors in the community. Will also brought much needed stability to the program. However, I believe it is time to move in a different direction. So to give you a little context, the record of the last 5 years that he's been the coach has been 28 wins and 30 losses. And this year so far, there have been 2 wins and 5 losses. When you think about football and coaching, it's great that this man is probably a very nice man, and he's encouraging the students in a good way. They're doing well in the classroom, that's good. They're also being good mentors for people in the community. That's wonderful. But the mission, we could say, I think, for a football coach has to be, at the end of the day, to win football games. And we would never want someone to sacrifice things that are good, these things like being good students and that kind of thing. Obviously, that's why the players are there at college, is to be good students. But in the end, when the games are not being won, especially not more won than lost, a college football program is not going to move forward well. And so he's not accomplishing the mission of the college football program. I think we could say that and agree on that point. I've never met the man, and I think he seems like a nice guy, but he's not accomplishing the mission that has been given to him. And if you all think, I'm sure that you're familiar with Matthew 28 and the end of that passage. We're going to look at that quickly for a moment. You could turn to Matthew 28. Just to open, before we turn back to Colossians, to get some context thinking about what our mission is and whether we're accomplishing that. It's a very familiar passage. It's the last few verses in the book of Matthew. And Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission. So here's a check. Coach Will Muschamp was not accomplishing the mission of the football program where he was the coach. So let's check on ourselves and see if we're accomplishing the mission that Christ has given to us. So Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So Jesus gives this a very clear command to his disciples to go and to teach all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe the things that he has commanded. So I have a question for all of us to think about tonight as we look at Colossians. And that is, what are we doing to accomplish the mission that Christ has given us to make disciples of all of these nations? That's another way we could say that the word teach there, to make disciples of all the people that are in our circles of influence. And I don't know about you, but as I think about my life and how many people I've taken the time to disciple, I would say I think that I probably could have done better at that up to this point. But I think most of us, as we think about it, could look back at our lives and say, you know, there were opportunities that I could have shared the gospel here or built a relationship with someone there, and I could have done better at that. But I don't want you to be discouraged tonight as you think about this passage, because obviously God has ordained that you be here tonight and that you hear this message, and that it's a message of encouragement of something that we should change to be in line with what God has given us to do. And so, as we look at Colossians 4, 2 through 6, I think we find in this passage one of the major issues that comes up for us as we think about why we don't make disciples like we should, why we are not sharing the gospel as much as we should, or spending time with unbelievers as we should. And part of that is based on the context of Colossians. If you look back in chapter 3, I'm sure that you are familiar with that, or at least Ephesians as well, where Paul writes to these churches and tells them all the different things that they're supposed to be doing in their lives. He talks about, in the context of Colossians, where it's a focus on Christ and him being supreme and central, he talks about things in verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. And he lists out all of these sins. So we're supposed to get rid of these sins out of our lives. In verse 8, he says, put off all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. He's listing out these things that we are not to be living like. Don't lie to one another. And then we're supposed to put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There should be a change in our lives when we accept Christ. And then he goes through what that looks like in daily life. He talks about in verse 13, to forbear one another, to forgive one another if you have quarrels. He also says to put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness in verse 14. He tells the church, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And then perhaps the most familiar section here, he talks about things in the home. Wives are to submit to husbands. Husbands are to love wives and not be bitter. Children, obey your parents. I'm sure if you're a child or ever have been a child, your parents have told you that verse or another verse that says very much a similar thing. These are the things that we focus on, and we often realize we really need to work on these things. Fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. Servants are to obey their masters. Masters, in chapter 4, are to give their servants that which is just and equal. And oftentimes we think of those verses in terms, in our lifetime, of an employer and an employee context. And as we think about those things, we look at that and we say, oh, those are things I know. These are the things I'm supposed to be doing. Obviously, we're not going to be perfect in them, but they're things that we work through. But here at the end of this section, Paul talks about something that we don't talk about as much. At least, I don't talk about it as much in my life or think about it as much. He says, to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. He says that we are to be sharing the gospel. So just like wives are to submit to their husbands, husbands are to love their wives, employers and employees should be treating each other kindly and appropriately, and the church is to be encouraging each other daily and over time on a weekly worship basis. We are to be encouraging each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are things that we know and that we really try to do. Just like we are to be doing those things, we're to be praying for one another to share the gospel with each other, and that God would help us to have opportunities. And I think, at least things that I've experienced, oftentimes, when I hear about the fact that I should be sharing the gospel more, I think, okay, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to look for opportunities to share the gospel. I'm going to walk out of my house, and I'm sure all my neighbors will be walking out of their doors at the same time, and I can walk down the street and talk to them all about the gospel. But that's not how it works. And we know that. In our lives, we get up, we get ready for work, we go to work, and we go on with life. We come home, we go through the same process of eating meals at certain times of the day, probably, getting ready to go to bed, get up, do the next thing, the same thing again the next day. So what's the problem? What's missing from that? And I think one thing that is missing, a major thing that is missing, is something that Paul is pointing out here, that we're not praying about it. We're not depending on God for help. And just like a child, as they grow up, you know, they can do certain things. They can perhaps get dressed. They might be able to help with getting food ready or those kinds of things. They are still dependent on their parents. If a problem comes up, a serious issue, they're going to go to them. And they're going to learn from their parents. Just like that kind of dependence, saying, I don't know how to do this. I need help. we're never going to grow out of that. You know, hopefully a child will eventually grow out of that. But we're never going to grow out of needing God's help to give us opportunities to share the gospel. We know Paul wasn't perfect, but a lot of times as we think about the things that he accomplished for the Lord, we think, I could never be like that. But who's asking here for somebody to pray for him to share the gospel? This is Paul. He's the missionary, the evangelist that we think of in the New Testament, the premier evangelist, I think, apart from Christ in the New Testament, that we would say his example is what we should be following in sharing the gospel. And he's saying, I desperately need you to pray for me. If you think about the way that this is written, it's actually an imperative verb where he says that I need you to pray for us. He's not saying, please do this, or if you have a chance. He's saying, it's absolutely necessary that you pray for me so that I can share the gospel with other people. We have to realize that without spending time in prayer and depending on God, nothing's going to change in our opportunities to make disciples of those around us. I think one of the hardest things in our experience now is opportunities to even share the gospel. Some of us may not be leaving our homes very much. Maybe we have people coming and delivering stuff to us, or perhaps other people that we're around are not very conversational. You know, it's a little bit harder to talk when your mouth is covered, and that kind of thing. And that's not a thing that means we can't share the gospel. It just means it's a little more difficult. And we need even more wisdom, which we always need God's help. But we need even more wisdom in our current context to be able to share the gospel with other people. As we think about what these verses are saying, the different elements here, in verse 2, Paul says to continue in prayer. So when we think about continuing in prayer, some translations say devote yourselves to prayer. Other verses have that same idea. As we think about that, it's not a thing of being really, really focused on praying and making sure that we do it with just the right fervency. What he's saying is that we need to be persevering in prayer. So I don't know about you, but when I think about praying for things, I do it, and then I don't really remember to keep doing it over and over again. That's probably the hardest part of praying. You know, when someone gives me a prayer request, I try to pray for it right away because I'm not sure how often I'm going to remember to pray for it again. And there are ways to remember things more, to write things down and to work on that, but we really need to be consistent. This should be something that's on our daily prayer list, to pray for opportunities to share the gospel and even just to connect with people so that we can get to the place where we share the gospel with them. Thinking of creative ways to do that, but we need to be persevering in that. And then he says to watch in the same with thanksgiving. This word watch is used throughout the whole New Testament to talk about waiting for Christ's return. So we think about people being watchful that Christ is going to come back. Now, sometimes we get the picture, and I've heard this before, of looking out the window and waiting, you know, watching that way. And that's a good thing to do as far as a mindset, to be thinking we should always be waiting for Christ to come back. But the idea of watching here is probably a little bit more like maybe when two people who are dating, you know, the girl is at her home and the boy's going to come over and visit her. She's not just standing at the window waiting for him. She's going and checking the mirror, getting everything ready, making sure she looks perfectly like she wants to look when he shows up. So that's probably a little bit more of the idea that we have here, is that when we're thinking about watching for Christ, it's not standing at the window waiting for him to show up or always listening for a trumpet to happen so that we know that Christ has come back, but rather being prepared, constantly doing the things that we should be doing, not wasting time that we could use for profitable things on things that aren't profitable. Like we said this morning, not never taking a vacation or never recreating, that's appropriate, but just not wasting time on things that we know are not as important when we have this mission over here that's really important that we should be striving for. Also, he says to do it with thanksgiving. This morning we talked about the deliverance that Christ has given to us. As we think about what Christ has done for us, hopefully as we pray, we're not thinking, how much longer do I have to do this? I'm supposed to do 15 minutes every day, or I need to be praying for 5 minutes a day, or whatever it is. We're not thinking, oh man, what time is it? I need to set a timer so that I can make sure that I get on to my other things, but really being thankful for what Christ has done and enjoying, reveling in the ability that we have to spend time with him in prayer and rejoicing in that relationship. Nothing wrong with if setting a timer helps you to maybe get to a certain place with prayer to say, well, I don't want to have to worry about when I need to get to work, so I'll just set this alarm or something so I know I need to wrap things up at that point. Nothing wrong with that. But if it's just to say, well, I need to check something off, this is a miserable experience, then there's something wrong. We should be thankful and be living with thanksgiving. And another thing about the context here, as we go into verse 3, talking about sharing the gospel with others and God opening a door for the message of the gospel, we need to think about the first part of Colossians, where Paul is cautioning the people about all these false teachers that are coming into the church. And I think part of the idea of why he's mentioning this here, he doesn't mention it in some of the other epistles that are talk about a lot of the same things. And I think the idea is that if people are encountering false teachers and afraid of the things that they may encounter, that could tend towards us isolating ourselves and not wanting to go out and be amongst people who might be telling us something that's not true or might be talking about something that we don't believe. And I think Paul is trying to make sure that that stays correct, that we have the correct perspective. Of course, we shouldn't be just living in sin with people who are sinning. But Christ set the example of going out and being among sinners, finding opportunities to share the gospel in those contexts. So while we should exercise wisdom in that area, we shouldn't say, well, I'll just stay in my house and that way I'll never encounter any kind of untruth or any kind of deceit and I don't have to worry about that. Paul's saying, no, we need to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with unbelievers. So he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he's saying that this idea, the mystery of Christ, the gospel, that Christ has saved us, is something that people may not be able to receive. You go out and speak to them, they're not necessarily going to right away grasp everything that's being said or understand it. So God has to open a door for that message to go in to their hearts. And that's another reason why we must be praying for one another, that God would give us opportunities to share the gospel, because we can even have just the right words to say, and if the other person is not receptive, then nothing's going to happen. So we have to be praying that God would not only give us opportunities, but also that the mystery of Christ would be something that the people could understand. And he mentions, you know, this is why I'm in prison. And it's interesting because you would think if you get to the point where someone threw you in prison because you were sharing the gospel too much, then you would have it all figured out. You know, you would know how to share the gospel. It wouldn't be a difficult thing. But here, Paul is still saying, I need people to pray for me, that I would share the gospel as I should. He says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So as we think about these different aspects of praying for one another, we need to really think about the importance of doing that amongst those in our church family, that we should be praying for each other. And I think you all have a directory app or access to something like that that you can get, and I'm sure you can get a list of people. So if you have a hard time thinking through everybody that's in the church, you could also just think through where people sit. I think if things are normally arranged as they are, everybody kind of has a spot that they tend to sit. You could just kind of close your eyes and visualize the room where people sit. But it would be really good to set up a systematic way of praying for one another about this very important thing. Hopefully there are other things that you're praying about for each other. I know that that's even a struggle for me to just be consistent in that, praying for each person in the church, that God would open to them opportunities to share the gospel. And that can be overwhelming, but if you start with a list and just work through a few at a time and pray for each other, then each of you will be praying for others, and there will be lots of opportunities to see God working in this area of making disciples. So Paul continues then as he's talking about the ways that he ought to share the gospel. When he's talking about opening unto us a door of utterance, he's not just talking about for himself. that he could be the one that accomplishes this. But he says to speak the mystery of Christ. He's saying that I want the message to get through, not the person as much. It's not so important that people see me or that I have the ability to share the gospel with others, but rather that this message, the gospel, is what accomplishes what it's supposed to do. So then he turns his attention to the people that he's speaking to. So he says, I need you to pray for me, but then I want you all also to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, I don't know if you all have heard the phrase redeeming the time before. You probably have. When I think about that, I usually think about productivity, making sure that I'm getting as many things done in a day as possible, that's a wise use of my time. And that's a very good way to look at the way that we use our time. We should be good stewards of our time. That's a very clear biblical principle. Especially if you look at the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of things about stewarding the resources that God has given us, things about money, things about what we're doing, whether it's wise or foolish. But I think here in the context, if you look at verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So I think with that verse sandwiched between praying for opportunities to share the gospel for others and making sure that we are careful with the words that we say, I think we'd have to say that when he says redeeming the time, he's not talking about just generally checking things off a to-do list or making sure that your schedule is full of important things. I think he's saying that the way that you redeem the time and the way that you walk in wisdom toward other people, I think he's talking about unbelievers here, is that you share the gospel with them, that you take opportunities to do that, and that you focus your life on that in a major way. So I think a lot of times we can get busy with things in our lives. We have a lot of responsibilities, and that's normal. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to be making sure that our focus is on the mission that Christ has given us. While we do these other things, while we do other important things, that we never forget the mission of making disciples of the people that God has put us in influence around. Each of you has a different context. Each of you works in a different place or interacts with different people. You have different neighbors, I think, for the most part. I don't know if any of you all live next to each other, but you probably have different neighbors for the most part. You have opportunities that are different. You know, I might have an opportunity to talk with a neighbor that's never heard the gospel, while you guys, some of you might have opportunities to connect with professional workers in a specific area that maybe you've had an opportunity to work in, or perhaps you have opportunities to share the gospel with someone at the grocery store. You might be going to different grocery stores and seeing the same cashier over and over again, and you just have an opportunity even just to say hi and greet them. Maybe they won't be able to see your smile right now, but they can know that you care about them. I think that's a really important thing for people, is that you care about them and that you show love. So as we think about being wise with the use of our time, we might have the idea that I need to get my groceries as quickly as possible and get back home and get going on other things as quickly as possible. Well, it's good to move along and get things done, but think about the people that you're around. Think about those opportunities that God gives you each day. So pray for opportunities, pray for each other for opportunities, but then don't pass them up. Every time that you see a person, there's an opportunity to at least greet them. Perhaps they won't greet you back, and that's probably a good sign that maybe you shouldn't keep going with trying to talk to them. Maybe they're in a hurry. But you never know when someone might be standing there trying to pick something out in the grocery aisle, but really on the inside, they're really broken and they're hurting. And we don't know what circumstances people are going through. So we should really be looking for opportunities to show love to other people, just reaching out to them. And when there's a response, take that opportunity to connect with them and really try to develop a relationship for the opportunity to share the gospel. And it shouldn't stop there, obviously. Christ said, make disciples, but then teach everything that he has said to observe. So all of the teachings of Christ. So it's not a, well, you know, somebody I met in the grocery store, we got together, and they trusted in Christ. Good. I'll say goodbye to them and go look for the next person. It's the idea of I'm looking for someone that, as I have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, they trust in Christ, I continue to work with them, continue to encourage them, and disciple them over the course of years, possibly the rest of their lifetime, depending on how all the details work out. Obviously, people move around and that kind of thing, so that may not be possible. But if God gives the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, don't look at that as just something right then and it's done. But think about long term, that it's not just a really quick thing, but a relationship that could go on for a long time. And even as you think about that, that should be a major part of what we are spending our time on or focused on in spending our time. And I think that's the idea that Paul is getting at here when he says to walk in wisdom toward those who are without, redeeming the time. Now, here's a really hard thing that he says. He says to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I don't know if you've ever used the term salty to describe someone. I think that's a different term or a different idea than what he's saying here. We like to joke in our house, you know, when we go running and come back that someone seems kind of salty. What he's talking about is back in that day, salt was really important. It was very valuable, and it would actually add flavor, or perhaps in some cases cover flavors of food that had gone bad to help it seem a lot better, or preserve meat or that kind of thing. So salt was really important in that time. So when you say something adds salt, it's not like they had all kinds of spices or that they could go down to the grocery store and get 100 different spices. You know, salt was the thing that made stuff good. You know, in America, I think we kind of have cheese to do that, but or possibly bacon or something like that. Probably the salt in the bacon helps. But it was kind of like that, where you add it to something and everything's great once you add that. I know that those of you that are concerned about health things kind of are thinking, what? Cheese is really not a great thing. But that's okay, just for sake of illustration. So... But think about salt as being something that's really wonderful. So as we think about having opportunities to speak to other people, when we say always with grace, and when he's saying season with salt, it's something that people would look forward to. So when people see you coming, are they saying, I really should get going so that I don't have to talk with that person because every time I walk away from that person, I'm discouraged or it's difficult. I know that person's just going to complain about what's going on at work, or they're going to complain about how their life is really bad right now. You know, is that the kind of speech that we have, or do we have speech that's encouraging, that would actually attract people? So we know that the gospel can turn people off. Christ said that, you know, they have rejected me, they have persecuted me, you're going to face persecution. So I'm not saying that we have to make our words just really nice and kind of water down the gospel so that everybody loves us. What I'm saying is that we shouldn't be unnecessarily annoying just because we just enjoy talking negatively about things. We need to be the kind of people that people enjoy talking with just on regular things and then use those opportunities to build relationships to share the gospel with other people. So then he says that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So as we think about the opportunities that God gives us, we are going to encounter cases where we need to think through how to respond. We need to think through well what we're doing. And so instead of just always coming out with an answer and always saying something very quickly, we need to take the time that's necessary to be able to minister grace to people. And that's not something that's easy. Usually the quickest thing that comes to our mind when we say something is maybe not the best thing to say. We need to take time to really think through what we're doing. And we could even practice. So he's talking about outsiders, for the most part, unbelievers here. We could practice in our homes, making sure our speech is with grace. That obviously wouldn't be a problem to minister grace to the people in our home. But we have to start practicing it everywhere that we are so that it comes naturally, so that when the answer, when the questions come, the answers that we've been practicing in ministering to other people is ministering grace to people. I remember when I was, I think in high school, would have been early in high school, We used to go to the Y in the mornings, kind of early. They had a rule that when you turned 12, you could go into the aerobic room. So that was really cool, like go on the treadmill, the stair stepper, the elliptical. Probably sounds really boring to most of you, but I was really excited because it was kind of like, you know, getting older, growing up, that kind of thing. But one morning, I ran into a guy who was, I think, using the rowing machine, and we just kind of got chatting. And I started talking to him about what I had learned that morning from reading in my Bible. And that was one of the most natural conversations about sharing the gospel that I had had up to that point, because I had been reading something from God's Word. I don't remember exactly what it was now, because it was many years ago, but I'd been reading something from God's Word, and he had taught me that thing, and then I went and just talked with somebody else about it. So as we think about trying to have our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, we should be looking to God's Word for that and looking to see what he has to say in that. So as we kind of wrap things up and think through what all of this means in our daily life, I wanted to kind of just give you all encouragement, something that's happened in our lives recently, not as saying, you know, oh, Pastor Andrew, he's got that all together, he's figured it out. We are far from that. But just recently, in the last year and a half, my wife and I have had the opportunity to pray for this. Some people encouraged us in this direction, and we've been praying for it off and on, not perfectly, something that I should definitely be doing more of than I do, but it's been really neat to see God bring people into our lives, and it's very clear that it was not, you know, my charisma or anything like that, but just, not that I have any charisma, I'm just saying that I know it wasn't that, because the person just walked up to me out of the blue and said, hey, do you want to get together? And I think it's really neat to see that has happened in multiple instances for both my wife and I. As we have prayed about those opportunities, God has dropped those in our laps. And I think it's really neat to see that specific answer to prayer, because it's really helped me to see that you can try for a really long time to accomplish something that you know is something right that you should do, but without God's help, it's never going to happen. It's not going to be the way that it should be. Obviously, God can use broken people, and he does, but he does that as we depend on him. And so I hope tonight, as you think about these truths here, as you think about the people that are in your lives right now, start praying. You can pray tonight as you go home, or even as we close the service, or whenever you have a few quiet moments, start praying for opportunities to share the gospel. And then start thinking about different ways that you can do that. Think about places that you see people and places that you interact with people. And we have the opportunity to make a difference in those people's lives. And we should be praying consistently for one another and seeing that happen. And something that's really exciting is that as we do that, we will all get to see that happen in one another's lives. As we pray for each other that God will do this, we get to see those answers to prayer. It may be 5 years or 10 years before we see people start showing up at church because they've trusted in Christ, because someone has connected with them and had the opportunity to share the gospel with them and begin discipling them. But it doesn't matter how long it takes. If we all start doing that, if we all start praying for each other, we can be confident that God is going to give us those opportunities and that God will answer those prayers. So let's go ahead and close in prayer tonight, and we'll take the opportunity to ask God to help us with that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth that you have put in your word, for the privilege that we have to see you answer prayer as you work through us. We know that apart from you, not a single one of us could bring someone to Christ and disciple them. We know that we desperately need your help in that area. And I ask that you would help each of us to be praying consistently, that you would open for us the doors that we need to share the gospel, not just praying that for ourselves, but praying for each other, that we would have the right words to say, that we would be seeking opportunities to share the gospel with others that you have placed in our lives, because you have put us all in different places, and you've given us all a place, a neighborhood, a workplace, things like that, for a purpose that we can make disciples among those that are around us. And I pray that you would help us this week to start right away and be doing that consistently. In Christ's name, amen.